Okay, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, we'll be reading verses 17 to 35 from Acts 20. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock of God. Unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" There's a man by the name of Andrew Bonar, and I have mentioned him in my Sunday school class a couple times, but he was a Scottish man who wrote a biography of Robert Murray McChain. How many of you have heard of Robert Murray McChain? Okay, oh boy, you need to all rush out this afternoon and get his biography that Andrew Bonar wrote. But one of the things Andrew Bonar wrote in his biography, or actually it was his journal, so I guess that'd be autobiographical, was that he wanted to live each day having discovered something new of Christ. And that was his motto, to each day to dwell in Christ and to learn something more in his daily walk about Christ. During Sunday school, we learn that Christ likeness is the goal for all of us as Christians. And you heard some verses there that I have been preaching on the last month or so about being conformed to the image of Christ. So that was a great reminder. I'm very thankful for Dr. Olinger coming to speak to us this morning. He is an author. He is an editor. He is a professor at Bob Jones University. He is the chairman of their Bible faculty of the, what's the official title? Division chair of the Bible faculty. He is a man of many talents. He's also, I found out this morning, a judo practitioner, so I didn't know that. But I'm just glad to have him here. I enjoyed his class because he is just an approachable, kind man. I get kind of tired of the aloof types that are kind of off somewhere and you can never sort of get that close to them.
So I do appreciate his ministry, Dr. Olinger.
Thank you, Pastor. I've never been accused of having my head in the clouds. 12:04. Okay? 12:04 is when we're going to start dinner. Works for me. Well, if you were in Sunday school, you know that we're talking about the second most important question in the world. And what is the second most important question in the world? How do you lower the range of the line? And if you weren't in Sunday school, that question makes no sense to you whatsoever. But we can render it a little more biblically, a little more theologically, as how do you achieve consistent, steady, regular Christian growth? Or to put another way, I suppose, how do you get the strength to be what you're supposed to be so that you can do what you're supposed to do? Jesus made it clear, of course, that being what you're supposed to be has to precede doing what you're supposed to do. We too often put the heart before the course, as they say, the cart before the horse. And we try real hard to do what we're supposed to do. But we haven't been changed by the Spirit of God into the image of Christ so that we can be what we're supposed to be, so that we can do what we're supposed to do. And if you're in that position, as I have often been, you know that at the end of that road, there is only frustration. You keep trying and you keep trying and you just can't. So where do you get the strength to be what you're supposed to be so that you can do what you're supposed to do? Well, there is a word in the scripture for spiritual strength. It's probably not the word you think of. Because we've been taught that it means something else, and it does mean that other thing. The word is grace. And you were taught, and so was I, that grace means unmerited favor, and that is absolutely true. It does mean that. Matter of fact, it usually means that. But you're also aware, from your experience with the English language, that words tend to have multiple meanings. You look up any word in the dictionary, and it will have several definitions listed there, won't it? And actually, the more common a word is, the more likely it is to have different meanings. The verb to be has, you know, a long entry in the dictionary. We call those meanings nuances. And the word grace has multiple nuances. It usually means anything you don't deserve. Anything you don't deserve. I have a pastor friend from Ohio who has a blog. And if you don't know what a blog is, it's not important. But he has a blog. And I check it regularly to see what he has to say. And he always ends his entries with a single word, grace. Grace. He describes the ways that God has been good to him. And he ends it, grace. Something I don't deserve. God has gifted me with something I don't deserve. And, you know, everything that God has given you is more than you deserve. You deserve hell. And you're not there yet. And if you're a believer, you will never be there. And that fact alone is grace. God gives you everything you really need for free. Ever thought about that? The spiritual things, of course, eternal life, forgiveness, redemption, the indwelling Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, fruit of the Spirit, all of those things are free. He also gives you all the physical things you need for free. Have you ever thought about that? What do you need more than anything else in the world? You need air. And if you don't believe me, try going without it for a few hours. Within seconds, it will be literally all you're thinking about. And if you've ever been in that situation, as I have, you know that's true. You need air desperately. God made it free. He even gave you a big scoop on the front of your face to gather it up with. And some of us have larger scoops than other people. God is extra gracious. We can get more air per gulp. What's the second most important thing you need? Well, it's water. 4 days, they tell us. 4 days. It's free. It falls from the sky. You need food. It's free. It grows right up out of the dirt. Now, I pay money for my food. But I don't really pay for the food. I pay for somebody to grow it and somebody to harvest it and somebody to package it and somebody to bring it to me or within close to my house. I pay for my water, too, for that matter. But I pay not for the water. I pay for somebody to bring it to my house in a condition in which I can drink it. And if you've ever been overseas, you know there are lots of places where you can't drink the water. Well, you can, but you'll be sorry. Air, water, food, it's all free. Light, warmth, it's free in abundance. God gives you everything you need for free. That's called grace. You don't deserve any of it. This is who we serve. We serve a kind master. But the word grace sometimes has other meanings. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you find the word used with the meaning that we're described, that I'm referring to here today. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is Paul's thorn in the flesh experience, the recounting of that experience. And you know the story. He prays 3 times and asks God, take this thing away, take it away. And Jesus says to him in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, do you see what's going on with the sentence structure here? What word parallels strength in this passage? It's grace. Grace is being used here in a more narrow sense. Now, some words have only one meaning, deoxyribonucleic. One meaning, right? Technical words. But most words, and as I've said, common words especially, tend to have more than one meaning. And here, the Lord is using this word, not just of anything you don't deserve, but of a very specific thing you don't deserve. And that is spiritual strength, the ability to grow spiritually. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect, mature in weakness. God says, what you need is grace. What you need is spiritual strength to be what you're supposed to be so that you can do what you're supposed to do. Now, how do you get that? How do you get spiritual strength? Trick question. Everybody's going to say, well, you pray for it. You pray for it. Can I question that? Now, bear with me. I'm not against praying. I'm all for praying. And there are a lot of things we're told to pray for. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. James 1. But let me illustrate my hesitation about prayer here with a little story. Suppose that I want to have six-pack abs. I'm 57 years old. I have a six-pack. I just keep it in a well-insulated cooler. And it's not as bad as it used to be. I'm down about 15 pounds, and I'm pretty pleased with that. But, in fact, I do not have a visible six-pack. And I can prove that if you want me to, but I'm pretty sure you don't. Suppose I want a six-pack. And so I lie on the couch with a bag of chips and the TV on and a half gallon of Breyers ice cream right out of the carton, sitting there with a big spoon in it. And I pray, Lord, give me a six-pack. And I eat the chips and the dip and the ice cream. And I watch TV. You think God's going to answer that prayer? Well, yes, he's going to answer it, no. Why not? Well, there's a way to get ripped abs. I don't know what that means, but I'm told it's really cool. There's a way to get abs, and it involves some hard work. First of all, you've got to quit adding lipidose tissue to your epidermis. You got to get rid of the fat. You got to quit eating all that junk. And then you've got to make sure that your caloric expenditure exceeds your caloric intake. In other words, you're burning off more than you're eating. And if you do that for a while, you'll begin to be able to see the muscles. And even then you're not done, because if you want a six-pack, you've got to get tone in those muscles. And that means all kinds of crunches or fancy machines you've bought off a TV that you never use. Because they'll give you abs. And it's a little foolish to pray for something if I already know that there's a way to get it. So should I pray for spiritual strength? Well, let me ask you this question. If God has already told us in His Word how to get spiritual strength, do you think we ought to just kind of sit back on the couch and pray for it? Or should we maybe pursue those exercises that bring spiritual strength? Well, I think that question answers itself. God is pleased for us to pray to Him, and we don't pray enough. We'll talk about that after lunch today. But in this case, I really think we ought to start by, praying and asking the Lord to open His Word to us. And then to go to the Word and ask the question, are there exercises that God has identified as building spiritual strength? And in fact, there are. The way you discover that is you go to the Scripture, you get out your concordance or your Bible software, and you search for the word grace. How do you tell which dictionary definition of a word you should read in any given use? Well, you look at the context. Let me illustrate that. Here's a sentence. As I watched the sun set over my chest set, my wife set her hair. Now, did any of you have trouble understanding what I was saying? Nah. If English is your first language, I'm sure you didn't. I use the word set there in three completely different ways. To go down, the sunset, a collection of items, a chest set, and to harden in place, to set one's hair. Three completely unrelated nuances. But you had no trouble understanding what I was doing, because there was enough context in the sentence that you could identify it. And you did that in real time and you didn't even think about it. Sunset, chest set, set her hair. Okay. What we need to do then is go to our Bible software or our concordance and find all the uses of the word grace and read them in context and say, okay, which ones are talking about just general stuff you don't deserve? Are there any places where it is used in a context that says you're building spiritual strength? And if there are some of those, you set those aside. You say, okay, these are our spiritual strength passages. And then you look at those passages to see if they talk about exercises, things you can do that bring that kind of grace. Well, that could take a while, and I have my laptop here today, but I don't have it all set up. And so I'll tell you, I've already done that research for you, okay? And in my opinion, there are three passages in the New Testament that use this word grace in a sense of spiritual strength and connect it to a spiritual exercise. And what I'd like to do in this session and in the session after lunch is to talk about those three passages and the exercises that come with them. Now, before I get to the first one, and we're going to be done by noon, okay? Before I get to the first one, let me ask you this question. Is it legalistic to do? Not necessarily. And I've heard the quotation, lay your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. And I understand the context of that quotation. We don't do in order to be received by God. We don't do in order to earn salvation. We don't do in order to earn acceptance once we've been saved. We are in Christ and we are accepted. But we do. Why? Because we are servants and He has called us to serve Him. And that service is all about God's using our little efforts and the power of His Spirit to build in us likeness to Christ, to make us like Him. We talked about that in the Sunday school hour. And as we engage in these exercises, we will gain spiritual strength and we will learn to be more like Christ. That's not legalism. That's obedience. And be careful that in rejecting legalism, which we should do, we don't reject obedience. It's, I'm afraid, becoming popular these days to do that. So, the first passage, Acts chapter 20, that passage was read in your hearing this morning. This is Paul's address to the Ephesian elders. And there are a lot of things we could say about it, but I got 10 minutes. And so, here we go. Verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Okay, there's the word grace. Now, does it mean spiritual strength? Does it mean exercising, getting stronger? Which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So here is an exercise that will make you stronger. What's the exercise? The word of his grace. His grace-giving word. And what's that? Well, it's the scripture. Think of each of these three things that we'll talk about today as an exercise machine. Now, you can build cardio and you can build flexibility by working out on the exercise machine with no weights on it. You can just do empty reps and that'll help. I can take that butterfly machine and yeah, I can get some cardio going and I can get flexibility in the shoulders and that's great. But you're not going to build muscle unless you do what? You put weights on the machine. And frankly, the more weight you put, the fewer reps you'll do, but the more you'll build muscle. And bodybuilders, and I know a lot about that, bodybuilders will tell you, I obviously am an expert at the subject, they'll tell you, you're building muscle when you're doing this, and you're tearing muscle fibers in there. And you're setting yourself up to build muscle mass. And you're tempted to say, well, this is kind of a disappointment. The scripture builds you up. Well, I've been reading it for years and look at me. Yeah, me too. You know what the problem is? No weights on the machine. Now, can I? I got to be careful here. I'm going to sound like I'm attacking a sacred cow, but hear me out. We get this idea, well, you got to read through the Bible once every year. And by the way, that's a good idea. I do that. I read through the Bible every year. I try to. I'm not always successful, but that's my plan. But we turn devotions into a math exercise. And as you, those of you who are in Sunday school know that I'm not against math. But we turn it into, okay, three chapters from the Old Testament, one from the New, done my three, done my new, done, on with the day. Study of the scripture is not a math problem. What you're doing is, okay, you're doing reps on the machine. That's great. You're getting a little heart benefit, a little cardio, but you're not building muscle mass like that. Suppose one year you take the whole year to study the book of Colossians. Pick one at random. It's fairly short. A whole year to study Colossians. Is there that much in there? Yeah. Yeah, there is. Suppose you put some weights on the machine and you start studying the scripture in order to learn who Christ is. Did you know the scripture is all about Christ? The Jews had three elements in the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the writings, three sections. In the law, you learn about the sacrifices and the priests. And you learn that the priests can't get the job done. They do a sacrifice every morning, and by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it's no good anymore, and they've got to do another one. And they have to do that every day. And you leave the Torah, the law, wishing that there was a priest who could get the job done, who could make a sacrifice that would work. And then you go to the prophets, and the prophets are really hard to understand. And that's on purpose. God can speak clearly when he wants to, but he has made prophecy intentionally obscure until it's fulfilled. You see evidences of that in the scripture. Daniel in chapter 12 is given a prophecy. The angel says, write this down. And Daniel writes it down. And then he says, what's it mean? And you go, that's funny. You wrote it down. You ought to know what it means. No, he doesn't know what it means. He wrote the prophecy. Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 1, that the Old Testament prophets looked into their prophecies trying to figure them out. And they didn't understand them. Prophecy is obscure. It's designed to be that way. And you leave the prophets wishing that there was a prophet who could tell you so you could understand, who could tell you what God wants in a way that's clear. And then you get to the writings, and the writings have a lot of different books in them, but they have chronicles, and that's the story of the kings. And the kings start out kind of badly with Saul. They pick a tall guy. What were they thinking? Should have known he'd be a disappointment. And then they get David. You think, oh, he's the one. And we all know where David fell. And then Solomon, you go, oh, he asked for wisdom. That's going to be great. And the Lord gives him wisdom and everything else. And by the end of his life, he's violating the Mosaic law, which says the kings may not multiply wives unto themselves. They'll turn their hearts away from God. And by the end of his life, Solomon is worshiping idols. And there's a legitimate question whether he even went to heaven. Boy, what a disappointment. And then Rehoboam determines public policy from his Facebook friends. And that splits the kingdom wide open. And every king after that, some are good and some not so good, but all in all, they're disappointment. And there is a steady decline of the kingdom until both northern and southern kingdom are gone. And you leave the writings wishing that there was a king who could reign in righteousness and justice and do it right. And then you turn the page and you read the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, prophet, priest, and king. And the Gospels describe who he is and what he said and what he did. And the epistles explain what it means. And Revelation shows you where it's going. That is all about Christ. Well, suppose you were to study the scripture and get some commentaries and wrestle with the scripture and ask questions and get together with other believers and study it together and ask pastor when you have questions. And your goal is to ask him a question where he says, I don't know, I have to look that up. Then you know you're starting to study the scripture. By the way, I get questions like that every day. Students ask me a question. I don't know. I have to look it up. I'll get back to you. I had one ask me one time, what's a dugong? Dugong? He said, yeah, it's in Leviticus. Dugong skins in the tabernacle. He was reading a modern translation. And the King James says badger skin. Found out it's a manatee that swims in the Red Sea. What a smart idea. Put the outer covering of the tabernacle out of waterproof. You know, brilliant. You learn something new when you get questions you don't know the answer to. They're great things. Put some weights on the machine. Hebrews chapter 5, the writer says, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one show you once again the first principles. The modern versions render it, by this time you ought to be teachers. How long have you been saved? How well do you know the word? Well, see, that's not my job. It's a preacher's job. What? Where does the Bible say that? You ought to know as much about the word as he does. You ought to study it as hard as he does. You're serious? I am as serious as I can be. By this time, we ought to be teachers. For many of you, your testimony reads like this. When you were 4, Sunday night you came home from church. There was a sermon on hell. You talked to your mom because you were scared. And she prayed with you. And you hardly remember that, but she does. And then when you were 12, you started to have doubts. And then when you were 14, you went to camp. And you rededicated your life to the Lord. Okay. For some of you, that means you've been saved for, I don't know, 76 years. For most of you, it's at least 10. By this time, we ought to be teachers. Study the word. Put weights on the machine. And I will guarantee you something. If you do that, God will make you stronger. Very quick story, and I'm done. I worked at Bob Jones University Press for 19 years. I had a doctorate in theology, but I was doing other stuff. I used the theology a lot, regularly, every day. But I was in management, I was doing market research, I was doing product development, philosophy, scheduling, hiring and firing, you know, all that stuff. In 2000, I was asked to come over and join the Bible faculty, and I said, let me think about it. Okay. Loved working at the press, loved the people, loved the job. But I really, really wanted to teach. And so I came over to teach. And after a few months of that, I noticed something, and I'm ashamed to say that I was surprised by it. I noticed that in the struggles that I have, I got better at it. I won more. That's weird. What's going on here? And I started to think about that. Well, you bozo, of course. You're sitting 40 hours a week in your office studying the Bible. And once in a while you go out and talk about it some. But you're getting paid to study the Bible full time. And yeah, I do other things. I grade papers and calculate grades and stuff like that. But of course you're going to get stronger. The Bible's a means of grace. It's a way you get spiritual strength. Put weights on the machine. Study the Scripture. Make it your life. And I promise you, you'll get stronger. Now, there are two other ways, two other exercise machines that we'll talk about after lunch. But for now, that's plenty to work on, isn't it?